And Rob, thank you. Thank you for leading us this morning. That was great. Well, we are getting close to the end of the book of James as we've been marching slowly through this book. And I know last week that Pat kind of just had us share, here's what we've been from getting out of the book of James. And I just want to encourage you guys that there's just a lot of good things that God's doing. As I hear from you both in our corporate setting and just meet with people and hear what God is doing, I'm just so encouraged that God is on the move. He's active. There are good things happening in our midst, in our lives, and encourage us to engage with each other in those things, to make our fellowship and our times together places where we can share the depths of those things. As fun as it is with coffee or hail or whatever fun thing is happening or not so fun happening like earthquakes, there's a depth that God is teaching us, and it's so sweet to be in a fellowship, a body of believers that want to go there, right? That idea of, are we going to go there? Yeah, we're going to go there. We're going to go to those places where we can share where God is maybe squeezing or comforting or encouraging or whatever it might be in our hearts to be his people in that. So super encouraged by that. And as we're winding down, we're going to be in chapter 5 this morning. There's not a whole lot of novel, revolutionary, never-before-heard-or-seen thoughts shared today. If there were, there'd probably be more reason for concern than there is. And I think that's what's beautiful about the book of James. I think I shared this earlier, but I think what I've grown out of this book the most is just how much James goes back to his half-brother Jesus and how often he goes back to his teachings. And here's this man that at this point, who knows how old he is, maybe 40s, 50s, 60s, who knows. But he just can't help himself but from going back and often to the Sermon on the Mount. Just often going back. These are the principal building block teachings of our Savior, and we're just going to keep going back. We're going to keep going back, and that's what we're going to do this morning. And so, as we've talked about, this is a book on how to mature, not how to be saved, which maybe is why Luther had such a hard time with this book, as he was always trying to answer the question, how are we saved? And he had a struggle with this book, and specifically chapter 2, right, of how we are justified. And I think James is just trying to say, I'm not trying to talk about how we're justified. I'm trying to talk about what it looks like when a justified person starts to live and that works itself out. And so if we don't get that first premise, then we can start to think, why is this in the Bible? Is this contradictory? What is going on? But before we dive into this, if we're talking about maturity, if we're talking about growth, if we're talking about I want to make, whether it's New Year's resolutions or some sort of stated goal to move forward in any direction, we can often, at least maybe this is just the way I think, I can start to think, what do I really want to grow in? And now I need to muscle up the discipline. I need to muscle up the accountability. I need to muscle up whatever it might be. I need to get with it, and I need to move forward. So if I want to run a faster mile, I just need to dig deeper. I just need to try this harder, harder, faster, you know, whatever it might be. And I think it's important for us to recognize as you read through the New Testament, it's not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps faith that we're given. It's not a get with it, right? There's this hilarious old sketch that was on Mad TV. I think it was Bob Newhart, and he's this counselor. And somebody comes in and says, I have all these fears and all these things that keep happening. I'm claustrophobic. And he says, well, I'm going to give you a couple words that are going to help you so that you aren't claustrophobic anymore and that you can walk in freedom. Are you ready? You want to write these down? Okay. Stop it. And that's all he keeps saying is over and over again in this counseling session, stop it over and over again. As if we can choose to stop the things that are urging and are feeling the desires within us. So if we're going to take a different view of maturity than just stop it, we can't do that. We're going to take a different view. We have to get a deeper motivation. And that's where the idea of Christian maturity, what does it mean to be a Christian that matures? This is the view I think that Paul had, that the followers of Jesus had, is that it starts with your premise. It's not if I am mature, then Jesus will love me. It's because Jesus loves me, I then grow in maturity. It's starting in the right spot. Right, so as you read through Philippians 3 and Paul saying, here's all the things that I could say were true to my name of why I'm such a great religious person. I'm a Benjamite. I'm a Pharisee. He says, but I consider those all loss compared to knowing Christ because he's taken a hold of me. Christian maturity isn't needing Jesus less and less. It's not working the system, not saying I figured out a way in my own power to do a 7-day-a-week quiet time and to have all the boxes checked. Christian maturity is needing Jesus more and more, seeing your neediness and your dependence on him more and more. Because he loves me, I grow in maturity. Not if I am mature, then he loves me. And so as we read through this book and we're challenged with areas of maturity through trials, through all these different things, these are not statements of, if I do this, then Jesus might love me now. It's starting first with his love for me. So just this morning, I appreciate, Rob, what you're sharing so much. But just this morning, are we thinking clearly in our hearts and our minds that we're adequate this morning to come into God's presence? Is it because we're here that we made the effort to come to church this morning that we're adequate to step into God's presence? Is it because of how many times or how many hours I spent this last week, whether in the word or a prayer or whatever it might be? Is that why my name is written in the book of life? Because of that. Is it because I've gone on mission trips and I've gotten on the planes to go to other places? Now maybe Jesus will love me more. Or is it completely undeserved? Why do I have unending union with the Holy Spirit? Why do I have ears to hear the Good Shepherd and his voice? Why do I have any taste of his divine richness in my life at all? It's all because of his grace. It's all because of the gifts. The gifts, the good and perfect gifts that come down from above. He chose to give us rebirth through the word of truth. He chose to do that. And we don't earn it ever. So this is, to me, how I view maturity, how I view growth. Growth is always responding. I'm never first. I'm never the perfect initiator. God has always beat me to the point. He's always prevenient. He's always before me. He died on the cross while I was still far from him. And now I respond to that to then grow. And so if we're going to think of our lives and our marriages and our parenting and our work and our vocation, all those areas where we want to think about how can I grow? How can I let more of the Spirit in my life? We need to recognize God is first. He's come first. He said, I love you. You are far from me. I'm going to die for you. You are my chosen ones. I want to give you my inheritance, even though you've maxed out my credit line. And I'm going to come running to welcome and embrace you. God has beat us there to that first step of growth because of his love. And so maturity is not this, let's get with it, stop it, why are you doing that? It's basking in that. It's marinating in that as much as we can, God's love, and then letting that flow out of all that we do. That is Christian maturity. And so just as a reminder, Titus 2 is just remembering what Paul shares in Titus 2. When we think of grace, and we can tend to think we can use grace as like, oh, I messed up, but there's grace, right? And that's true. Grace is a lot of forgiveness. But grace is also an energy that God gives us to say no, right? And to start to make new decisions and new mature decisions in how we view the word, the world. So Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. He's going to save us. And what that grace is going to do, verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So the more grace is at work in my heart, the more that God's grace is ingested into my soul, I think in the NIV it says, teaching us to say no. Grace should be teaching me to say no to my flesh, to renounce ungodliness, to renounce lawlessness, and to walk and to be zealous for good works. There's a new motivator. There's a new energy within me that God gives us in the new birth. And it's not a, stop it, Nathan, you can do this, dig deeper. It's, I'm leaning on you, Jesus, even more, because I don't know what I'm going to do if I don't have you. I need you that bad. This is what Paul in 1 Timothy 6 says. Don't listen to the teaching that just loves controversy and goes on and on about genealogies. The teaching that accords with godliness. The teaching that accords with godliness. And so there's this teaching in the grace of God that's going to grow us to become more like him. And that's what we're after through the book of James. So just as a big high-level overview of what God's after in our maturity. And so let's read together this last section, James chapter 5. Over all of that, just what I shared, that this is not something that we're going to try to do now to get more of God's love. But this is a response that we are going to live out of because of what he's done for us. So starting in verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So, there's a lot of different aspects and just a lot of areas that James is going after. And what I'm going to share this morning is trying to maybe consolidate, bring a little bit of kind of like a mid-level idea of some categories that God would grow us in maturity, and that I think he speaks to here. And so first is just to remember, in that response to Jesus, as Jesus was teaching, he was teaching for 3 years, he had circles of people that were following him, right? So he had the three, who were James, Peter, and John. Different James, right? Not this James. Different James. He had the inner circle of the three. The Mount of Transfiguration, they were there with him. In other key moments, they were there with him. Then he had the 12 that would follow him, right? And he chose them. He prayed all night, getting God the Father, who do you want me to choose as the 12 to follow me? And they followed him. And then there was the 70 and or 72, and they were sent on the first short-term mission trip to cast out demons and to proclaim the kingdom of God was coming. And then the crowd, right? So there's these circles of followers of Jesus. And what is the difference to me in who those circles are is their response to his teaching, their response to him. There was, I think, an added, if you're in that outer circle of the crowd, there's this sense of, I'm listening to this man and it sounds good, but I need to go now, so I'm going to leave. And often Jesus, what he was doing, the hard things that he would share in the Gospels, is trying to see which circle are you in, right? And I think as Dan and Edgar, you guys were sharing about, leave your father and follow me. There's this hard things that Jesus calls us into, and he's trying to say, which circle are you in? What will your response be to me? Will you follow me there? And James, Peter, and John, obviously, the rest of their lives, feeling the weight of, I'm going to lead his church as he's risen. Each one of them, pillars in the church, their response was high. Their response was very high to him. The crowds feeling very easy to come and go. And so as we're thinking about that maturity and being his disciples, we have to think, my maturity is going to probably be based a lot on my response to Jesus. Am I part of that crowd? And it's kind of when it's convenient, when he's in my hometown, I'll come and go as it works? Or do I feel and want a sense of being close to him, whatever it might look like? I want to be near to him. And I want to be as close as I could, like the 12, like the 3. Which one of those groups of people were spiritually mature? You read about James and John and Peter, they said some really silly and heretical and wrong things. It wasn't their goodness that made them the mature followers of Jesus. It was their response to keep choosing to follow him. It was them choosing to respond to Jesus. So why does all this matter? Well, in about the mid-2000s, 2006, 2007, one of the largest churches in the country, Willow Creek, near Chicago, I think it has like 20 to 30,000 people that go to it, they did a study in their church, and they said, are we actually making disciples? Are people's lives actually changing in our ministries and in our churches? And they did a very honorable thing by saying, in being honest, that they weren't. And they what they came, it's called the Reveal Study, and it was pretty groundbreaking across Christianity because Willow Creek had become this model of how to get a large crowd to come and to do something. 20, 30,000 people, that's a lot of people, to be coming to one organization. And they realized we're actually not seeing the type of transformation that we say that we want. And that was a very honorable thing to say that. And I think the question across Christianity and that we have to ask ourselves is, are we just a crowd? Are we just building crowds of people that will go to things that are nice and pleasant? Or are we making disciples? Am I making disciples? Am I part of this movement of Jesus that's been happening for 2,000 years? Or are we just kind of playing games? Are we just doing the nice, fanciful things? And Willow Creek published that, and I thank them that they did that. But now the idea is we kind of have to now start to dig down and understand what is God calling us to. If he's not calling us to build a crowd, he's calling us into spiritual maturity, into making disciples and into being disciples. What is that going to look like, and how is James and what we just read going to play into that? Well, let's start with the last couple of verses. He says, if anybody among you wanders from the truth, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering. It's this idea of aimlessness, right? This idea that you don't really have an ultimate direction. And James is saying, out of all of what we could do to look out for each other's lives and to say, can we agree together as a body, as a family? We want to follow Jesus. We want to do this. We don't want to just be this crowd mentality, this mob. We want to follow the Savior. And I'm going to look out for you and for you and for you and for you. And I want you to look out for me so that I'm not aimless. I'm not just wandering around doing my thing and saying in the name of Jesus over that. I really want to be following him. I really want to be close. And James is saying, if you do that, it's almost like he's saying, that is awesome. You've done such a great thing. What a beautiful expression of the family of God to bring back those that are wandering. And we all have, like we sang, prone to leave the Lord I love, right? We all have wandering hearts, and we need that. And so if we're going to establish, we want to follow Jesus, what is that going to look like? We're going to get into each other's stuff. We're going to go there a little bit so that we're not aimless, so that we're not part of that crowd. Okay? All right, so then going back to the beginning then, verse 12, he says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, but let your yes be yes, your no be no. It's basically verbatim what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? And anytime somebody says above all, like if John Meyer were to tell me, Nathan, above all, dot, 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 my ears would perk up because above all is like, if you get nothing else, if you can only hear me say this, this is what I want to tell you. And he goes and he says, above all, do not make an oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. And it's nothing flashy. It's nothing really out there. Like, wow, that was just the most amazing use of Greek language I've ever heard in the history of the world. James is just saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. what maturities look like and what we're going to get to this morning is it's pretty simple. It's really pretty simple. But we're often prone to want to leave it, to move on to what we think are the greater studies of following Jesus. But maturity is always returning to the basics of the gospel and what does it look like to follow Jesus. So when I was in Fort Collins for a long time in the college ministry, there was acronyms running around everywhere. There's just always three-letter acronyms for everything. And one of those three-letter acronyms was FAT, F-A-T. I learned that early on, and that just meant faithful, available, teachable. And it was this acronym to help you remember, here are some of the real basics. Nathan, you're kind of this squirrel of a college student. We want to help you understand, what does Jesus want to build into your life? Faithfulness, availability, teachability. Faithful, available, teachable. We're going to talk about those things and then two others that I wish were part of it. It doesn't fit into an acronym this morning. I've tried. I've scrambled the letters. They all sound really weird. So the best we could come up with is FLOAT, which I don't know how that's going to remind me of any of that, but I don't know if acronyms always do that. So anyway, so what are the five maybe baseline responses? Five responses, principles of maturity. If I'm going to walk with the Lord, if I'm not going to just be part of this crowd, I want to be a disciple, I want to walk with him. Yeah, yeah, you're already catching on, right? You're like, okay, there's an O, there's probably an L, right? Yeah, you're good. You got it. Give them the points. So we'll start with just faithfulness, what we just read. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. There's this idea that if I'm going to follow Jesus, there's an integrity of soul that when I say, Jesus, I want to follow you, I said those words, I'm going to actually follow through and try to, at least, as best as I can, it's going to be incomplete, do that. And in my heart, just to share with you guys, this is huge for me. This is like quintessential. Before I even really wanted to start following Jesus, I wanted to be a faithful person. And I think a lot of that came out of having a broken family and having my father divorce my mom when I was 2. I remember as a kid thinking, I am excited to get married. I'm more excited to be a father and to be faithful. I remember thinking that in elementary and middle school. Faithfulness is a big deal to my heart. I think it's a big deal to God's heart. The reality, though, is I have been unfaithful at times, and my yes hasn't been yes, and my no hasn't been no. And that's why we have to always go back to what does the gospel say? That when we're faithless, he remains faithful. If it was based on my faithfulness that Jesus wanted to love me and have me follow him, I would be out. I'm sorry. I'm gone. But praise God, he's faithful when we're faithless. And so one of the building blocks of maturity, if we're going to follow Jesus, is a faithfulness. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And this is really hard, right? Because we want to have everybody always think well of us. And so we tend to always say yes, right, to everything, right? And so it's like, hey, can you do this? Yes. Can you do that too? Oh, I'm calculating. Can I make room for that? Yes. Okay. Can you do this? Recalculating. Hopefully I can do that. Yes, maybe. And to say no just means I've got priorities. I've got priorities and that one's not going to work for me this time. And I had to learn this early on in my life, is that every time you say yes, you're actually also still saying no to something else. You are a finite human being. You cannot say yes to everything, because as soon as you say yes to everything, you're also saying no. Sometimes that's to sleep. Sometimes that's to a lot of other things. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to have a sense of what is your purpose? What is your call? I want to be faithful to that. I'm going to say yes to the things that you're calling me into. And I'm going to be at peace in my heart to say no to the things that aren't your will, that aren't there. There's that faithfulness. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Not super glamorous. That's a huge building block. Above all, James is saying, do that. The second one, in fact, is available. An availability for God's kingdom. An availability for God's kingdom. And again, that goes back to how do we prioritize and look at our lives? Do I want today, this Sunday, to be available to God's kingdom? Do I want to be available when something comes in unexpectedly and to say, God, is that what you want me to do? I think that's a lot of what Pat's prayer right now is. God, what do you have us available to do? How are we responding to what's going on in Italy? What would you want us to do? And so availability is tough because our schedules do get cluttered. And as busy as I thought I was as a 20-year-old, if I saw myself now as a 35-year-old, I'd be like, dude, you are way too busy. I need to find ways to create margin, to be available to the things of God. Again, super simple, but can I be available to what God is up to? The good news is that my availability and how good I do at that is not why Jesus loves me. That when I'm distracted, when I'm loaded down with the cares of this world and all these things that choke out the fruit of my life, he's still waiting patiently for me and still calling me to his kingdom. Okay, faithful, available, we talked about teachable. There's this idea of being teachable, to being humble, to being able to be led, to being dependent and not independent. And that's what James talks a lot about in the first couple of chapters, to be not only listeners of the word, but doers, right? And to be quick to listen. Don't just start talking. What do you want to teach me, Lord? I want to come into this place of being teachable to you. And I think we all kind of have, it's not just American, right? Because it's in the Bible, it means it's also first century Israel. It transgresses culture. None of us in our flesh, I think, probably enjoy somebody saying, let me teach you something. I'd like to share something with you. You're off here. Let me correct you over here. None of us enjoy that. But how thankful I am that people have done that in my life. And for me to say, I know the bristles are on the back of my neck like a dog that thinks it's about to fight, but I want to let my defenses down. What do you have to share? What might I grow into? I remember the very first time I got corrected. Another brother up in Fort Collins just said, hey, I just wanted to let you know what you were sharing and doing was out of line with what God has shared with us in the Word, and I just want to lovingly hold you accountable to that. And I was just like, whoa. Who do you think you are? Like, ka-ching, shield up, sword out, let's go. And that's what was running through my mind and my heart. Thankfully, I just said, okay. And processed it a little bit deeper. And that we don't need to have our swords out towards each other, but that I want to learn from you. And teaching is definitely something that is given to the elders, to the leadership. But Colossians 3 says we are to teach one another. We are to teach one another. That's something that we're all doing with each other, is teaching one another. And so we need to be teachable. All right, so David got the points for obey, obedient. One thing, if I'm not going to be part of the crowd, if I'm going to actually grow in loving Jesus, is to obey, right? Do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says. To lovingly obey Jesus. And that's why Pat and I have been talking about at different times of trying to have our gatherings, maybe we end with an I will statement of this is what I want to walk in, this is what Jesus is calling me to obey. If we make all of our maturity knowledge-based, then it's whoever's the smartest, the quickest intellectually is the holiest. But Jesus didn't do that. He chose fishermen, tax collectors, all the different spread of life, not based on their intellect, but again, based on their teachability, based on their character and their obedience. And he called them to obey in simple things. And that's what we want our fellowship. That's what I want my life to be, is filled with simple obeying Jesus. Often you talk to missionaries who do amazing things, going across, back in the day when they'd go on ships for 6 months just to get there. And you read those biographies, and it almost always is them saying, all I wanted to do was give a simple yes to Jesus. I was just trying to obey. I just chose to say yes. And so these great endeavors for God's kingdom and all these things is just a simple heart of, God, I want to obey you, whatever that might look like. Maybe that's in sharing with the grocer clerk at the grocery store. Maybe that's sharing just a loving hug for my neighbor who is going through a hard time. Whatever it might look like to obey you, I want to stay in step to do that. And the good news is that even when you're a disobedient Christian, Jesus still has a deep love for you. And he's willing and ready to wrap his robe around you again. Even after you've come back as the prodigal and you leave and you come back again. That's the love of the Father. He still waits eagerly like a prodigal father for us. All right, the L. Any guesses? Loving. Yes, loving. Because in my mind, I can quickly make everything kind of a competition. And so when I first heard fat, faithful, available, teachable, I was like, all right, well, I'm going to be the fattiest fat person that can be, and I'm going to just knock faithfulness, availability, and teachability out of the park. The problem with competition is that you start to compete, and the other people are your enemies, and you have to beat them, and you're not very loving. And so you have to learn that one too. So loving. And again, we've seen that in James. We've seen that maturity grows in not being partial based on any human distinction, wealth, gender, whatever it might be, that we are all one in Christ. If I've been serving Christ for 40 years and you just started to follow him today, we both get a denarius. That's God's grace. That's how he sees it. That's God's grace to us. And so to love, and that God's love is an unending well when my love runs out. And let's be honest, guys. All of our loves run out on each other. There comes a point where we have to access a deeper love. No matter how bubbly, no matter how effervescent of a personality, no matter how much you just want to wrap your arms around everybody, we all reach a limit to where we say, I just don't know if I can love them right now. And that's where we go, God's love is greater. God's love is greater. When I can't love, he's got love. And I want to access that love. And when we are loving ourselves, when we are just stuck in ourselves, he comes and washes our feet. He dies for us. He died for us. Displaying for all time, God's heart towards you is love. So there's some acronym there. But those five things, I think, are five responses. If we're going to be those people that don't just follow Jesus in a crowd, but respond as disciples, to be faithful, to be teachable, to be available, to be loving, to be obedient. And just to remember that there's some book somewhere that said to be an expert at anything, you need to spend 10,000 hours doing it, right? Which is basically like 415 days straight of doing something. That makes you an expert. I think about James. I think about how much time he spent with Jesus. I think about how much time he spent with other followers of Jesus. My guess is he had over 10,000 hours of pursuing this. And this expert, he's not telling us these great and lofty things that are unattainable. He's always bringing us back to these basics. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, don't have judgment, have mercy. Remember, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if we're going to become expert Christians, I think it's just going to be returning continuously over and over again to the gospel, to Jesus. What has he done for us? Where does he have us growing? That's the kind of expert that I want to be. So I want you to think, as we wrap up this morning, I want you to think about when you first had that excitement, that glitter in your eye, I'm following Jesus. Do you know how much he did for me? I want to seek him. He's building a kingdom. Do you know that heaven is real? That he has got me on a path to go there? I want you to remember the first time those kinds of thoughts were running through your mind and your brain and your heart. What did you do? What were the simple things that you did to just respond to that love that Jesus first showed you and to respond to it? And maybe it was related to worshiping him. Maybe it was, oh, I can't believe I'm going to just sing as loud and as free and as unhindered as I possibly can. I just want to worship Jesus for all that he's done. Maybe it was related to diving into his word, of learning what he's done. I remember times I was like, I can't wait to have some free time to go read, to go dive into the word. I can't believe that's what it says in Ephesians 1. I'd never read that before. That's amazing. Maybe it was related to being so excited about becoming available to his kingdom causes. I can't believe that there's a movement of God on this planet that I get to be involved with. I'm going to start cutting things out of my schedule so that I can be involved and a partner in that. Maybe it was choosing to readily love that one really difficult person that was always hard to love. I don't know what runs through your mind when you first felt, I'm following Jesus. What were the simple things that went through your heart and your mind? Are the things that you've stopped doing since then? Are there things that you've stopped doing? Have the cares of this world, have those tentacles of my flesh started to choke out the fruit? Or like James, am I still, years after it's happened to me, wanting to return to those basics? I just want to spend time with you, Lord. I just want to be in your presence. I can't wait to spend time with you. We'll finish here. John chapter 6. John 6, verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And there's this key moment in Jesus' ministry where he says, what do you really want? I know this is hard. Unless you feed on my sacrifice for you, unless that is your lifeblood, you cannot abide with me. A lot of disciples either were offended by it or probably maybe confused by it, or drinking the blood as a Jew, big no-no. And Jesus is saying, drink my blood. I don't know what was running through their minds. But it was hard for them. He says, what do you want to do as well? And each one of us, as we are trying to follow Jesus, encounter those moments. And we have to say, Lord, here's my heart. This is what I think. Like Peter had this great declaration, but maybe our hearts are in a different space. What would we want to tell our discipler, our master, Jesus, as things have gotten hard, as when you first followed him, it was super simple. I just know it's so simple. I just need to follow Jesus. Now there's complications and there's bills and there's the future and there's all these different things that I didn't count on. Do you still want to follow me? What about you? What will you do? What will your response be? Do you still want to follow Jesus further? Knowing what you know now, would you go back and change anything about choosing Jesus? Knowing what you know now, do you still want to follow him further? Is there anywhere else for you to turn to? Just take a minute here and just encourage you on your own to respond to him. As he's saying, what do you want to do now? Do you still want to follow me? It's going to look simple. It's going to look basic. But do you still want to follow in that? Just take a minute and we'll wrap up. Lord, I know I have a heart that's prone to wander. I thank you that my acceptance this morning isn't based on how well I've been a Christian this week. It's based on what you did for me. I thank you that you're calling me deeper and further into understanding that. You're calling each of us. And I pray that as we want to choose to respond to you, God, I pray that you'd help our hearts to want to follow you. And in the midst of things that are hard and challenging and things that are confusing that we don't understand, things that we'd rather ignore and put our heads in the sand with, I pray that we could continue to just be that body that lets you go there with us, that lets you go to those depths, and to then let each other also share in that and to encourage each other. God, I pray that we would be able to respond this week as you are our discipler. We want to learn from you. We want to follow you. We pray in your name. Amen. I'll just encourage you, if you have some time, maybe just to share with somebody. Where is God calling you deeper to those original first things? So, have a great morning.